Okay, one of the joys of Christmas is giving and receiving gifts. The tradition of gift-giving traditionally is from the gifts of the Magi. But I really think a better way of looking at it is God gave us his gift, the gift of his only begotten Son. And I think that's part of that should be the reason why we give gifts one to another. But I love the giving of gifts and the receiving of gifts, mainly the giving of gifts, especially to my children and now my grandchildren. I love giving gifts. When I was a kid, I loved getting gifts. Now, here's a gift that I received that was one of my favorite all-time gifts as a boy growing up. It was a plastic playset of Fort Apache. Now, there was a program on TV called Rin Tin Tin, different from the Rin Tin Tin of today. And Rin Tin Tin was a German shepherd whose master was a little boy named Rusty, who lived in Fort Apache. And it was the adventures of Rin Tin Tin, but the fort was Fort Apache. And so one Christmas, I got this Fort Apache playset, and I spent hours playing with it. Back in those days, there were stationary pieces, and you had to move around. Today, kids play stuff like this online, and it's so vivid, but I mean, it was a wonderful gift to me. I love this gift. Now, take a moment, we're going to pause, and think of a favorite gift from your childhood. Something you received on Christmas morn that you really, really enjoyed and loved. Think of a gift. Got a gift in your mind? How long was that gift special? A day? A week? A month, a year. I played with Fort Apache for a couple of years. I wish I still had the set. By the way, when you get stuff, when your children get stuff and they no longer play with it, take a few of them and salt them away from once they get older and then bring them back out. Like, I still have a toy that I got when I was about 9 years old. So this toy is like 60-something years old and it still works. It's a Shuko Racer. It's a little car that you wind up, and it just takes off. The rubber wheels, I still have it. It's packed away, but I still have it, right? I don't know why I said that, but do you still have the gift that you thought of? Do you still have it today? Very good if you do, but probably not. Jesus is the only gift that keeps on giving. Jesus is the only gift that you can have now and forevermore. Incredible gift. He's the gift that keeps on giving. Paul describes Jesus as God's indescribable gift in his second letter to the Corinthians. He wrote, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift," which was read this morning. Paul is describing the gospel of Christ when he writes this. He's describing Jesus as the indescribable gift of God. And the beauty of God's gift is that there are gifts within the gift. See, Jesus is the gift, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus is the gift. We can all recognize that. But there are gifts within the gift of God. One Christmas, my sister got a set of Japanese nesting dolls. You ever heard of nesting dolls? I think they're Russian in origin, right? Nesting dolls. Now, this is what it looks like. Now, actually, I tried to find a picture of the dolls that my sister had, but I couldn't find it online because I remember what they look like. And so, but this is what a nesting doll looks like. Now, see, they come in as one doll, one gift, and this is the way it breaks apart. Right. So you get one gift, which is the big doll. You open it up, and there are gifts within the gift. And she used to have these on her dresser for the longest time in her bedroom. The nesting dolls, a gift that has gifts within the gift. When I was a kid, my auntie gave me a wallet. And I don't have a picture of the wallet because I don't quite remember exactly what the wallet looked like, except that it was a brown wallet and had to do with cowboys. I remember that. A leather wallet had to do with cowboys. Now, when you're a kid and you get a wallet or a shirt or a sweater or socks or underwear, you kind of move on to the toys, right? Well, that's what I did. I moved on to the toys, and I just stuck the wallet back in the box, and it went into my drawer. Finally, one day, I needed to use a wallet as I grew up. So I took out the wallet and I opened it up, and there was money inside the wallet. Sitting there all those weeks, months, and actually years that I never used, because she gave me the gift of a wallet, but there was a gift or gifts inside the gift, a bunch of dollar bills inside the gift, and I wasn't even aware of it. Jesus is the gift, but there are gifts within the gift. That's the beauty of knowing Jesus. He is the gift that keeps on giving, because there are gifts within him that he gives to us. One day while Christmas shopping, a 9-year-old girl noticed a large banner hanging over a display case. And she showed it to her mother. She pointed to her mother. See that banner? And the banner proclaimed, "The gift that never stops giving." "Mom or mommy, I know what gift is, the gift that never stops giving. It's Jesus." And mother responded, "No, sweetheart, it's diamonds." It was over a jewelry display area. The gift that keeps on giving? Diamonds. You know, they say diamonds are forever. You ever heard that phrase? Diamonds are forever. My wife and I know that diamonds are not forever, because the prongs on her wedding ring that I gave her got loose and the diamond fell off, never to be found again. It was a small diamond anyway, but she had no idea when it came off. So we lost the diamond on her wedding ring. So in our case, our diamond is forever lost. Gifts don't last forever, except Jesus. And he's the gift that keeps on giving, because there are gifts within the gift, and he is eternal, and we'll be with him for all eternity. So based on Luke chapter 2, let's look at what gifts within the gift that we should never or not fail to open. So we'll take it out of Luke 2. One of the things my family and I did every Christmas while the kids were growing up is we read Luke chapter 2, the account of the birth of Jesus. And it's something that just was a tradition, and it was a wonderful tradition. And so I read Luke chapter 2 every Christmas to this day. Just a wonderful verse or set of verses. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. We should remember to open God's gift of happiness or joy. Open God's gift of happiness or joy. Luke 2:10 says, "And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people.'" The angel heralded the great joy that had come to earth, the gift of Jesus Christ, the joy that was found in the Christ child of the cradle. Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon tells us that he looked for happiness in three areas and came up empty. Three areas. Area number one, the accumulation of things. Solomon was one of the richest men on earth in that day. And he realized the accumulation of things didn't bring him lasting happiness. Two, the adventure of pleasure. All the things that were pleasurable to the king did not last forever. It was empty. He said, "Vanity of vanities," which means it's empty. The third thing is the achievement of success. He was an extremely successful king. And yet he said it didn't bring lasting joy or happiness. All right, what's the definition of joy? Webster says it's a very glad feeling, happiness, great pleasure, delight. It's similar in the original language. The dictionary considers it synonymous with happiness. Joy and happiness are synonymous. Now, there are three things that can rob us of our joy. Now, take a moment. What robs you of your joy? What takes away your happiness? First thing, worry. An inordinate anxiety about something that may or may not occur. Worry. Matthew 6:34 says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Like whether or not it's going to rain on the day that you go to Disneyland. You folks go to Disneyland, Legoland, Knott's Berry Farm? You ever worry that's going to rain, especially if you go in the winter? It may rain or it may not rain. So don't worry about the rain. It may or may not happen. By the way, it's kind of fun going to Disneyland in the rain. If you've never gone to Disneyland in the rain, you should go sometime. Not a heavy downpour. We took all of our grandkids, or all the grandkids that were born at the time, to Disneyland in the rain because we set a date, it started to rain, and we went anyway. And it was kind of fun. For one thing, there's not as many people in the park. Now, so I was talking to some of the employees, and they said, you know, there is a rainy day crowd at Disneyland, that certain people show up every time it rains at Disneyland because they enjoy it. Part of the reason is because there's just not that many people there. So don't worry about it. If it does rain, you may have a really great time, but worry can rob you of your joy. Or what are you worried about right now? Anything in particular? Is it robbing you of your joy? Second thing is stress. An intense strain over a situation we cannot change or control. Stress, that strain, that feeling, that things are just beyond your control. James chapter 4, 13 to 15 says, "Come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." James is theoretically saying that we should not be stressed over things that we cannot control. We should instead trust that the Lord is in control of everything. You know, when you voted last week, or you know, last 2 weeks ago, to have me come and be a part of the church family till April, beginning of April, I thought to myself, what happens if something happens to me between now and then? Then I thought, but I have no control over that. See, I'm a mist. I'm a vapor. And you don't think that way until you get old. Right now, none of you are thinking, I'm just a mist and I'm just a vapor, because you have such a long life ahead of you, or so you think. Whereas when you get to be my age, the number of days, I mean, you really know your days are number. What if I'm not around come February? But that's in God's hands. I have no control over it. So I coach a lot. I think I told you, if I wasn't a pastor, I would be a coach. But the Lord is good. He allowed me to coach for almost the entire tenure of my pastorship at a high school and at junior high schools, the ones that my kids and grandkids go to. And I coach basketball and volleyball. We had tryouts yesterday for the Gabrielino High School boys volleyball team. So I'm the varsity coach there for one more year, and my grandson's a senior. Right? So one of the things I teach every team that I coach is don't let bad calls by an official stress you out. Right? Control what you can control, because you cannot control what an official does. Isn't that true? Can't control it. So don't let it get in the way. Because you'll see some boys, some kids, bad call, and they kind of lose it. And they're really not very good for the remainder of the game, or at least a portion of it, because the bad call stressed them out, caused them to change the way they play. They play angry. So I tell them, let it go. Let it go. Because you can't control it. Are you stressed over something right now? What is stressing you out right now? Do you have any control over it? Because if you don't, why are you stressed? Let it go. Here's a slogan: let it go and let God. Let it go, because God's in control. So worry and stress can rob us of our joy. The third thing that can rob us of joy is fear. A dreadful uneasiness over the presence of danger, evil, or pain. Fear. Isaiah said this, or the Lord said this to Isaiah, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What did God say through Isaiah to the people of Israel? Do not fear. And they're going through some tough times. Do not fear. I got you covered. Because fear can rob us of our joy. I can't remember if I shared this the first time I shared a little bit about my family, but my youngest daughter, whose name is Bethany, and I've asked them to come sing one Sunday while I'm here. But Bethany is the one who discovered she had cancer, and she went through a season of chemotherapy and radiation therapy, and it's a real difficult time, especially for parents, when your child is stricken with something like cancer. So thank the Lord, there's no cancer right now. I guess they would say it's in remission, right? She's cancer-free. But she has decided that she's not going to let the fear of a recurrence of cancer stress her out, control her life. She's not going to be afraid. And I'm really proud of her. So she's working for Foster the City, which is a ministry that ministers to churches who want to foster kids and support families that do foster children. And so she's living her life as though she's going to live a normal lifespan, raising her kids. And they adopted two little foster kids that are now our permanent grandchildren. So she has five kids. She went from three daughters to five daughters. Right? And she's not living in fear, neither is her husband. They're living as though there's going to be a tomorrow, and a tomorrow after that, and a tomorrow after that, and they're not allowing the fear of cancer to steal their joy. What are you afraid of? There's something that kind of nags at you, that makes you fearful about tomorrow, or the next day, or the next week, or the next year, or the next decade. Don't let that rob your joy, because that's the gift within the gift of Jesus. He can bring you an everlasting joy no matter what the circumstances are like. What is robbing you of joy? Anything you're worried about? Anything you're stressed over? Anything you're afraid of? Well, the gift within the gift of Jesus is a remedy for all of that. One thing we can do to keep the joy of Jesus is obey the word of God. Read it, consume it, and obey it. John 15, 10 to 11 says this, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That's what Jesus wants. He wants you to have his joy. Tyndale House Publishers found evidence that reading the Bible promotes a positive outlook. According to a study that was commissioned by the Barna Research Institute, 82% of regular Bible readers described themselves as at peace, compared to 58% who said they never read the Bible. 78% of regular Bible readers say they felt happy all or most of the time, compared to 67% of non-readers. 68% of regular Bible readers said they were full of joy, compared to 44% who said they never read the Bible. Being in the Word of God helps us with our joy. In other words, keep reading the Bible. And to further and deepen your joy, obey what the Bible says. So remember what the Word of God teaches about trials and tribulations and His sovereignty over all the things that can cause you worry, stress, and fear. Because Jesus, the gift of Christmas, has this gift within Him called joy. And as you live the way Jesus wants you to live, you will be full of joy. That's what He wants for us, the Bible says. So open the gift of happiness. Secondly, open the gift of hope. Luke 2, 11 and 12 says, "For today in the city of David there is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now the word hope isn't found in that verse, but it is a message of hope. A message of hope in a world that was so darkened by sin. Now, here's a definition of hope. A feeling of what is wanted will happen. Desire accompanied by expectation. In the original language of the New Testament, a favorable and confident expectation. That's hope. Do you need some hope in your life right now in an area where expectations aren't too high or hopeful? Now, there are different kinds of hope. First, there is hope that is wishful thinking. This kind of hope attempts to wish things in and out of existence. Like, I wish every year that UCLA will beat USC. It happened this year. It's probably not going to happen for the next 4 or 5 years, but I have hope. But that's really wishful thinking. They stole our coordinator. You guys follow football at all? We had a really good defensive coordinator. I think we paid him $1.2 million. He's really, I think our defense was fourth in the nation. Right? SC hired him away for $2 million. That's what they're paying him. And they paid us $500,000 just for the right of taking him. So I think we're going to lose next year. But I have hope. Wishful thinking. Hope as blind optimism. This hope denies a realistic view of things. It tends to see things as okay, even when it's not so okay. Sort of like a sign on the bulletin board at a grocery store. Lost. Dog with three legs. Blind in left eye. Missing right ear. Tail broken. And recently castrated. Answers to the name, Lucky. False hope. I should probably eliminate that illustration, huh? Thirdly, hope as ambitious dreams. This kind of hope tends to set unrealistic and unachievable goals. The best examples are probably New Year's resolutions. Right? Like, a lot of people say on New Year's Day, I'm going to lose X number of pounds, and that normally doesn't happen. Or that they're going to exercise regularly, maybe even sign up for a gym. Usually doesn't happen. I think that's how gyms make their money, fitness places, right? To get people signed up, knowing that most people aren't going to be going. So the equipment stays relatively new. Have you ever had high hopes for something? There's one particular person that I read. He became a thief. Well, he became a counterfeiter because he had the hope of becoming wealthy. So he counterfeited a $1 million bill. Not too smart. Now, when he tried to cash it, all right, he got caught and put into jail. Because the largest bill they have today is a $100 bill. Did you know there used to be a $500 bill? There used to be a $1,000 bill? And there used to be a $10,000 bill when I was a young man. I went to the bank and I almost got a $1,000 bill just to keep and put away. And when you bought that bill, they gave you a certificate with it. So that if you decided to spend it someplace, you had a certificate to validate that it was real currency. But they don't make it anymore. You can forge a certificate, right? I wish I bought it. I think about that once in a while. I should have gotten that $1,000 bill. I couldn't afford a $10,000 bill. But a $1,000, they actually had once upon a time a $10,000 bill. They've never made a $100,000 bill. And there is no such thing as a $1 million bill. There is wishful thinking, there is blind optimism, there are ambitious dreams, and then there is biblical hope. Biblical hope. The other forms of hoping are something you need, there's something you need to do or need to have. The Bible talks about hope as something that we can have. Lee Strobel, an investigative reporter who's a believer, wrote this: hope is the confident expectation that God is willing and able to fulfill the promises that he has made to you. Which is found where? It's found in the Bible. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." What Peter is saying here is our hope is in the person of Christ who was raised from the grave. So it's not just a concept, but it's based upon a relationship with a living person who was raised from the grave, Christ Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 6:19, "The hope we have as an anchor of the soul and a hope both sure and steadfast." See, our hope isn't based on a concept. It's based on a relationship with the living God, Jesus. Biblical hope isn't something you need to do or have done. It's something you have because of the incarnation of Jesus, which we celebrate when? Christmas morn. So open the gift of Jesus Christ and see what's inside of him. Open God's gift of harmony open God's gift of happiness, hope, and then finally, open God's gift of harmony or Christmas peace. Christmas peace. Luke 2, 13 to 14 says, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" And there's three facts about Christmas peace we found in the text. Christmas peace is not earned. It is a gift from God. Jesus said what? "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." That's in John chapter 14, verse 27. There is nothing you have to do except to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. Second fact, Christmas peace is different from worldly peace. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Not as the world gives, but I give to you." Worldly peace is dependent on external circumstances, while Christmas peace is dependent on the Prince of Peace being in your life. And thirdly, Christmas peace is effective in the midst of turmoil and fear. Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." This is a reference of him going away. See, Christmas peace isn't just the absence of turmoil, it's the existence of peace in the midst of trial and tribulation. You know, when my daughter was undergoing cancer treatment, mainly chemotherapy, it was difficult. It was tough seeing her go through it. It's tough seeing a loved one go through chemotherapy. But one of the things that really blessed me is during that whole journey, as difficult as it was, she had this peace about her. It was almost kind of eerie. Because the world doesn't have that kind of peace, doesn't offer that kind of peace. But she knew that she was in the hands of her Lord Jesus Christ. And so she had a peace about it. No matter what the outcome was going to be, she had a peace. So I'm really proud of my daughter. You'll get to meet her one Sunday. You know, she really, that journey was as difficult as it was. She was courageous, and she was at peace through the whole thing. That's the kind of peace you want, the kind of peace that appears in the midst of turmoil and tribulation. You know, people are always searching for peace. There was a football player named Junior Seau. He played for my rival school, USC. But I really like Junior Seau. In fact, most people don't know this, but I used to root for USC. And then I went to UCLA. And in fact, if it was more affordable, I probably would have gone to USC. You know why? Because my dad and all his buddies rooted for SC. You know why they rooted for SC? They all went into camp during their college years in the internment of the prison camps for the Japanese during World War II. So most of them couldn't go to college once they got out of the camps because they had to support a family. And so he would have gone to USC. Because USC at that time was our professional team in Los Angeles. It's before the Rams came. So all the Japanese American men, Niseis, growing up, rooted for SC. So I rooted for SC because you root for the team your dad roots for. So until I got to college, I rooted for USC. So today, I root for USC every game except one. And that's where my wishful thinking comes in. Well, so Junior Seau was a great football player, but he was tormented. And on May the 2nd, 2012, at the age of 43, he committed suicide. He took his own life. One of his teammates, Rodney Harrison, said that, you know, he was desperately seeking for peace with Junior Seau. He told Rodney Harrison that the only time he truly felt at peace was when he was with his children or in the surf. He lived in San Diego. He said, "When I'm on those waves, it's the greatest feeling. I have no worries, no stress, no problems, no fears. I just forget about everything." Saul was always searching for peace, and he never found it. So he took his own life. Toward the end of the Afghanistan war, and there's still conflict going on in Afghanistan, but one of the things that Times Magazine noted was that there was a reduced price in weaponry. Because during the war, they were selling weapons at an outrageous price to people who were in the combat area that were not soldiers. And so the arms dealers was making a huge profit. And all of a sudden, because peace was imminent, the profits went down. And one arms dealer said this, or wrote this, "Peace has come to Afghanistan. The king is coming." Peace has come into this world because the king has come. And that's Jesus. All we need to do is to receive him as Savior and Lord, and open the gift of Christ and the gifts you find within him. The gift of happiness, the gift of hope, and the gift of harmony or peace, Christmas peace. Now I'm going to give you one suggestion. Give an indescribable gift this Christmas to someone. Now, one way you can do that is by introducing them to Jesus. Invite somebody next Sunday who doesn't know the Lord. Invite him to service. And I'll share the gospel and I'll give an invitation at the conclusion of the service. So who knows? Maybe the indescribable gift of Jesus can come into that person's life. You never know. But there are other, ask God for other opportunities to give a gift that you wouldn't normally give. Be ingenious. Be generous. Be creative. Think outside the box. This Christmas, and maybe every Christmas or sometime during the year, give a gift that maybe a person will think is indescribable. I'm going to read this illustration. I read this illustration twice while preparing for this message, and I cried both times. Charles Middleton has written about a wonderful gift given with one particular family. It was just a small white envelope stuck amongst the branches of our Christmas tree. No name, no identification, no inscription. It has peeked through the branches of our tree for the past 10 years or so. It all began because my husband Mike hated Christmas. Oh, not the true meaning of Christmas, but the commercial aspects of it. Overspending, the frantic running around at the last minute, the gifts given in desperation. Knowing he felt this way, I decided one year to bypass the usual shirts, sweaters, and ties, and I reached for something special just for Mike. Our son Kevin was wrestling at the junior high level at a school that he attended shortly before Christmas. There was a non-league match against a team sponsored by the inner city church. These youngsters dressed in sneakers so ragged that shoestrings seemed to be only holding them together, presented a sharp contrast to our boys in their spiffy blue and gold uniforms and sparkling new wrestling shoes. As the match began, I was alarmed to see that the other team was wrestling without headgear. It was a luxury the ragtag team obviously could not afford. We ended up walloping them. As each of their boys got up from the mat, he swaggered around in his tatters with false bravado, a kind of sweet pride that couldn't acknowledge defeat. Mike shook his head sadly. I wish just one of them would have won, he said. They have a lot of potential, but losing like this could take the heart right out of them. That's the idea. That's when the idea for his present came. That afternoon, I went to the local sporting goods store and bought an assortment of wrestling headgear and shoes and sent them anonymously to the inner city church. On Christmas Eve, I placed an envelope on the tree inside, with a note inside telling Mike what I had done and that this was his gift from me. His smile was the brightest thing about Christmas. Each Christmas, I followed the tradition, one year sending a group of mentally handicapped youngsters to a hockey game, another year a check to a pair of elderly brothers whose home had burned to the ground a week before Christmas. The envelope became the highlight of our Christmas. It was always the last thing opened on Christmas morning. Our children would stand with wide-eyed anticipation as their dad lifted the envelope from the tree to reveal its contents. As the children grew, the envelope never lost its allure. So we actually did this for a while with my family. The story doesn't end there. We lost Mike due to illness. He died of cancer. So when Christmas rolled around, I was so wrapped up in grief that I barely got the tree up. But on Christmas Eve, I placed an envelope on the tree, and in the morning, it was joined by three more. Each of our children had placed an envelope on the tree for their dad. The tradition has grown, and someday will expand even further for our grandchildren standing around the tree with wide-eyed anticipation, watching as their fathers take down the envelopes. Mike's spirit, like the spirit of Christmas, will always be with us. Anyway, I got kind of choked up here. One of the things I really desire as a dad was to start Christmas traditions with my family, my girls, and now my grandkids, that will share the meaning of Christmas and kind of live on like a legacy. And so this story really touches me because this is what happened with this family. Those of you who have young kids, think through this Christmas and maybe next Christmas as the things you can start doing with your kids that will start a family tradition that has merit spiritually. That somehow through the tradition you begin to develop with your family year after year, Christmas after Christmas, will help them understand a little bit more about Jesus, maybe grow them in their faith. Don't just do a regular Christmas. Do Christmas special for your family. Figure out things. Okay, this is going to become our tradition, our family tradition, that our kids are going to look forward to year after year after year. And you know what's interesting? My daughters are grown. They're approaching 50. Don't tell them that when they come sing, all right? But they're in their 40s and 50. And now they are doing those traditions with their children, who are my grandchildren. And it is my hope that my grandchildren will do it with their children, who will be our great-grandchildren, whether we see them or not. That's what you could begin as a young family. You could begin to nurture your kids to appreciate Christmas in a very unique way, celebrating the gift that God gave us. Don't let the normal Christmas stuff get in the way. Do something special. Do something unique. Celebrate the Lord in a way that will touch the core of your children's heart and spirit. That's a responsibility, a blessed responsibility God gives us as parents. And for me, grandparents, a grandparent. There's a guy named Eddie. I'll call him Eddie. That we used to go to our church a long time ago. One June, Eddie came up to me and said, "Pastor Corey, I just feel like I need to give a gift to somebody this year that is different. Would you find that person and give them this check?" So he gave me a check that didn't have the name of the person that was going to cash it filled out. And it was a pretty substantial size check. And so I said, "Sure, Eddie, I'll do that. I'll pray and ask the Lord who should get this gift." So July rolls around. August rolls around, September, October, November. And as Eddie is trying to close out his books at the end of the year, he notices that check has not been cashed yet. So Eddie comes up to me in December. He said, "Pastor Corey, you know that check I gave you?" I said, "Oh, I remember, Eddie. The Lord has not directed me to whom I'm supposed to give that check to yet. Don't worry. If you want me to give it by the end of the year, I'll do my best. But let's just let the Lord lead this check to the person that's supposed to receive it as a very special gift." That week, the following week, my wife comes up to me and says, "You know, there's this teacher at school where she's been working. It's a Christian school. And she's training her as a teacher because she really had no teaching experience. But what happened was, while she was in the mission field with her husband and four children, her husband went on a missionary excursion planting trees in Afghanistan. And he contracted a disease and died in the field. So she had to come home with her four children. And they were pretty young. And so the school, Christian school, gave her a job because they knew her plight. But she was struggling with that because she'd never taught before. And, you know, and when you just recently lost somebody, Christmas is a very difficult time of year. And any of you who have lost a loved one, you know what that's like. So she was really having a difficult time making ends meet and approaching a Christmas without her husband. And so I thought, that's who is going to get Eddie's check. And you know how your name is written on there, Eddie? It didn't matter because she didn't know who Eddie was. So it's kind of anonymous. So I put the check into an envelope and gave it to my wife, said, please give it to the teacher and tell her it's a semi-anonymous gift from a guy named Eddie. And so my wife gave her the check after school one day. And the moment she opened the check and read the check, she just started to cry uncontrollably, more than what you would normally expect. And so after she was able to compose herself, she said, you know, my husband used to always tell me that if something ever happened to him, God will take care of her and the children. And you know, you believe that up here until it happens. And so she said, and you know, getting this check convinces me that that's true. And she said, you know, my husband's name was Ed. And the only person that called him Eddie was me. And this check was from a man named Eddie. In her mind, this was God telling her, I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to take care of your four children. That was an indescribable gift for her. And then when I told Eddie about it, it became an indescribable gift for him. And for both of them, it grew their faith and trust in Jesus, who is the indescribable gift. With all these gifts inside of him, if we just don't fail to open him up and allow the things that Jesus can do in our lives, to let him do it. So I told my children, and they've done this, just give a gift anonymously sometime. And Christmas is a great time to do it. We just gave a gift to a family whose dad is having a hard time. They got three kids. So I couldn't give it anonymously because now you give Venmo. I had a hard time figuring out how to get him the money, so I just Venmo him the money. But I said, keep it anonymous from the kids and buy your kids Christmas presents. Right? Just to bless a family. We are so blessed, aren't we? We really are blessed here. And God blesses us so we can be a blessing to others. That's the Abrahamic covenant. I bless you, not so you can get wealthy. I bless you so you can bless others. We are so wealthy. Just think how many people we can bless. And you never know when you give a gift to somebody that's unexpected, how that for that person can become an indescribable gift. But thanks be to God that we know there is one indescribable gift that we can give to people, Lord willing, and that we can open up and open up all the gifts within them, and that's Jesus. It's a great time of year, isn't it? We can celebrate God's indescribable gift to us this Christmas season. We have one more week maybe to do something that the Lord wants us to do. And it could be inviting somebody next Sunday so they get exposed to the indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your presence today. We love you so much, and you've done so much for us. Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you that we have the wherewithal to celebrate it fully. Now help us, Lord, to celebrate not just fully, but especially. Especially if we have children. Help us to make Christmas more than just getting a whole bunch of gifts. Help us to help them understand why we celebrate Christmas, and help them to enjoy it for reasons far beyond the gifts they will receive or the candy they're going to eat or the celebrations that they will experience. Thank you, Lord. May our children and our children's children understand what Christmas is all about, that it's all about the indescribable gift of God to us and all the gifts we find within him. Thank you. In the precious and merciful name of Jesus, amen.